Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Let's continue our study of unclean foods. Many say that in Romans chapter 14, Paul said we can eat pigs if we want to. In fact, in Romans 14:1-2, they say it says, "Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." First thing we notice from those verses is that the discussion is over, quote, doubtful things, unquote. So the first thing you have to ask is, did Paul consider the commandments of God to be doubtful things? No, indeed. See, for instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 31, which says, "Do we then make void the law, that is the Torah, through faith?" And Paul said, "Certainly not. On the contrary, we established the law, we established the Torah." And the word established there is an engineering term, which means to make something firm and strong so that it will continue in force. Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now remember that the Bible defines sin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, as that which is contrary to the Torah, that which is against the law, against God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. So again, Paul says in Romans 6, 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And again, Paul's answer is, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" By that, the Apostle Paul means that if we have been saved, then we have been buried with Messiah in baptism and raised to new life, so we should not continue to live in our sins, sin being the transgression of the Torah. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Now, a lot of people misunderstand when it says we're not under law, but under grace, to mean that the commandments have no effect on us. We have no requirement to follow them. So we can murder if we want. We can rape and steal, and God doesn't care. In fact, He enjoys it. But ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be farther from the truth. The Greek word there for under is hupa. In English, we would spell it H-U-P-O, hupa. And it usually is translated in the New Testament not as under, but as of. So if we say, read it that way, "What then shall we sin because we're not of the law, but of grace?" What it's telling us is that we're not saved by works of the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's the only way anyone ever has been able to be saved. A lot of people are confused and think that the Jews in the Old Testament were saved by works. That was not the case. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, it tells us about Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish people, that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham was saved by faith, David was saved by faith, Isaiah was saved by faith, and you and I are saved by faith. But the question is then, what is the law for? And the problem with our understanding of the law is the way it's translated in the scriptures. Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, does not mean law. What it means is instruction. It's God's instruction to His children on how they can live a life that is pleasing unto Him. So carrying on with our discussion of unclean foods, perhaps most importantly, if Paul meant that God's commandments against eating unclean foods was to be ignored, if they were to be ignored, he could not have said later, near the very end of his life, in Acts chapter 28, verse 17, Paul is imprisoned at Rome. He dies in Rome by beheading. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when he had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. If Paul had been teaching that the law has been abolished, that we should stop following it, that it has no application to believers in the New Testament era, then Paul would be a liar when he says, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. For Paul to honestly tell them that he's done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, he could not have been teaching people that the commandments had been abolished. We simply must remember what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us about Paul, and that is that he is very intelligent, he writes very well, but if you are not well grounded in the scriptures, you can misunderstand Paul to the very point that you will not be saved. You can think he's saying one thing when in fact he's saying something quite the opposite. So to Paul, the doubtful things are again the man-made traditions like we talked about last week. Some of the Pharisees required their disciples to fast 2 days a week, that is on Mondays and Thursdays. But this was not a total fast like God required on Yom Kippur, meaning the Day of Atonement. But the disciples who listened to the Pharisees could not eat meat or drink wine on those 2 days a week. So they ate only vegetables and drank water. Notice the debate in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, is not between those eating pork and those eating only clean animals such as cows. Rather, it's between those who eat clean meat like beef or lamb and those who eat only vegetables those 2 days per week. That is the subject of Romans chapter 14. By rabbinic command, that is not from God, but man-made rules and regulations, people were required on Mondays and Thursdays to avoid meats and wine and eat only vegetables and drink water, because they say that Moses ascended to Mount Sinai on Monday and he came back down from Mount Sinai on Thursday. God didn't command us to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. This is simply man-made rules and regulations. Men want to be obeyed rather than God. So for biblical proof of the man-made tradition of fasting twice per week, yes, you find that in the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 18, which says, in verses 11 to 12, says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So this Pharisee believes that he should be considered righteous before God because he's fulfilling these man-made rules and regulations rather than the commandments of God. He prefers to listen to and follow mankind rather than God. That takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, no, you go eat from it. And they obeyed Satan rather than God. And that caused the fall of mankind. You only have two choices in life. You can follow God or follow somebody or something else. There's only those two choices. If you follow God, God is pleased. If you follow someone else, God is not pleased. So whether it's Satan in the Garden of Eden, whether it's the Pharisees commanding people to fast twice a week, or whether it's modern churchmen demanding that people ignore the Sabbath, that ignore the Passover, and instead do things like Sunday worship and Easter, we're doing the very same thing that the Pharisees did in Israel 2,000 years ago, and the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. So notice how in Luke 18, 11 and 12, again it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So notice how he brags that he fasts twice per week. Such fasting was not commanded by God anywhere in the Bible. For more information, listen to the Pulpit Commentary, which is found at http://BibleHub.com/Luke/18-12.htm, which says, quote, verse 12, I fast twice in the week. There was no such precept in the law of Moses. There was only a single fast day in the year that was enjoined, the Day of Atonement, and that's in Leviticus 16:29. By the time of Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah 8:19, the one fast day had grown into four. But this fasting twice every week was a burdensome observance imposed in the later oral law, meaning man-made traditions. But back to the quote. Thursday and Monday were the appointed fasting days because tradition related how in those days Moses ascended and descended from Sinai. Compare the Talmud treatise Bava Karma, folio 82.1, end quote. So that's just a commentary from a non-Jewish source. It's a Christian source that talks about this two-day-a-week fasting and how it's not biblical. Rather, it was man-made traditions. So Romans 14 has nothing to do with eating unclean meats. It was whether people were required to fast the twice a week or not. And as Paul tells us, if God didn't command it, then it's a doubtful thing. If you want to fast twice a week, God didn't demand that you eat meat, so don't judge people if they choose to eat vegetables twice a week. By the same token, if you choose to eat vegetables twice a week, don't judge those who eat meat on those 2 days a week, because God didn't say you have to eat vegetables. So if there's something that God did not command, then do it or not do it, depending upon how you feel it matches up to the scriptures, and not judge people on doubtful things. And Romans 14 has nothing to do with unclean meats. It's a warning not to condemn others with less faith than you have. If they truly believe they must fast twice per week, how does that offend those who do not keep that tradition? Let God decide come judgment day whether he was pleased with these additional fast days. Let's remember, too, Romans 14, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Yeshua that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. At first glance, that appears to say that pigs are not unclean unless I consider them to be so. But it only appears that way because of some poor translation, intentional or otherwise. The Greek word for unclean is akathartos. This is not the Greek word used in Romans 14:14 above, so it should not have been translated that there's nothing unclean of itself. That's the way it should not have been translated. Rather, the Greek word is koinos, which means common. That means Paul is instructing the Romans that something is permitted if God permits it in his word, and it is prohibited if God prohibits it in his word. The pig is unclean, akathartos, because God prohibited the eating of it in Leviticus chapter 11. Clean meat, such as beef or lamb, are not prohibited by God. But if someone believes they must not eat the clean meats because of the man-made traditions they follow, then their tradition makes the clean meat common or koinos, meaning to be avoided by those who follow this man-made tradition. And there's one more verse in Romans 14 that causes confusion. It says, quote, in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense, end quote. Paul uses that phrase, quote, all things, unquote, in verse 20, just as he did in verse 2, to mean clean meats and vegetables, as opposed to only vegetables. The clean meats, such as beef and lamb, are pure because they are permitted by God in the scriptures. To continue, point four, there's another argument in favor of eating unclean meats that people argue from the book of Colossians. which says in verses 16 to 17 of Colossians 2, it says, quote, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah," end quote. To many theologians, Paul clearly says that we are no longer to observe biblical commandments concerning foods, drinks, etc., but these verses are totally misunderstood. The verses themselves do not say whether we should avoid judgment for breaking the commandments or for keeping them, do they? Take another look at it. It doesn't say for breaking them, it doesn't say for keeping them. It's just a very strange statement. So either Paul is saying that we should break these commandments with impunity, or else he's cautioning us to keep them. Which is it? How can we tell what his purpose is? Well, we must carefully consider the context. What does the Bible say? First, notice Paul says the commandments relating to foods, drinks, festivals, meaning the feasts and festivals of Leviticus 23, which foreshadow the first and second comings of Messiah, the new moons and the Sabbaths have their substance in Yeshua the Messiah. That means that they have value in their ability to teach us about Messiah and his role in mankind's salvation. So would Paul really be telling us to avoid things that teach us about Messiah because he doesn't want us to understand the things about Messiah? Well, certainly not. But going on, let's look at the next two verses which continue the teaching and help us to understand that Paul is telling us not to let people take these biblical commandments away from us because they do teach us of Messiah. It says in verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 2, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Now that helps a lot in understanding what Paul's saying. So the emphasis in these two verses is on avoiding false humility and the worship of angels. God's commandments do not teach us to seek false humility, nor do they teach us to worship angels. In fact, these things, false humility and the worship of angels, are contrary to God's commandments. So Paul is clearly admonishing the believers not to allow their former friends to talk them into giving up the commandments of God that teach about Messiah, both his first coming and his second, and go back to their old Gnostic religion that emphasized false humility and worship of angels. He said, in essence, do not go back to your old ways. Well, how can we know for sure that this was Paul's intent? Well, because in the same teaching, Paul says in verses 20 to 23, "Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world," and by the way, the basic principles of the world refer to the principles of ascetic Gnosticism, not to the scriptures. "So therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh," unquote. So the basic principles of the world do not refer to God's commandments, but to the unrighteous principles of ascetic Gnosticism for which the Colossians were known. Notice Paul's emphasis on according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul is not warning against following God's commandments, just the opposite. He is warning the new believers not to renounce God's commandments, to return to their old man-made traditions. Those old man-made traditions have an appearance of wisdom and constitute self-imposed religion as opposed to God-ordained religion, but ultimately have no value at all. Paul is not writing against God's commandments, but in favor of them. So to just summarize, people in the area of Colossae grew up in ascetic Gnosticism. They were taught that if something tastes good, you can't have it. If something feels good, you can't do it. Because in order to reach godhood, you have to deny yourself any earthly pleasure. But people have been saved out of that. And they've listened to the Apostle Paul, and they have begun to follow the commandments of God. They're keeping Shabbat, they're not eating pigs, etc. But their friends and family are trying to tell them that you've been led astray. Don't listen to Paul. Come back to our ways. And Paul says, don't let him take away these things, these foods, these drinks, these festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath that all teach about Messiah and take you back to things that did you no good before. They didn't gain you godhood. They didn't gain you salvation. These man-made rules and regulations were all contrary to God. You've left those. You've come to things that teach of Messiah. Don't go back to your old pagan roots. That's what this section of Colossians is all about. There are other believers that use 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as evidence that believers can eat pork. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 25 to 30, the Apostle Paul writes, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" But notice here the context has nothing to do with whether the food is clean or unclean by Levitical standards. The topic is food sacrificed to idols. So if a nice beefsteak is for sale in the marketplace, do we need to ask the vendor whether the butcher offered it to idols or not when he killed it? The answer is no. It's just a piece of beef. If the meat in the marketplace had been pork, then no one in the Messianic community of Paul's day would have even considered it to be food. But notice the verses themselves clearly identify the context as food sacrificed to idols, not pork versus lamb, as it says, "If anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols.'" So if anyone points to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to say we can eat pigs, they simply have taken the text out of its context. The final point I've heard Christians advance for why we should eat pork is that there is not a single verse in the New Testament where it says not to eat unclean foods. Sorry to say, that is not true. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us that he's writing to believers who are not from a Jewish background, meaning they were Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 12, 2 says, quote, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." So he admonishes them also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to do as he, Paul, does, since he does what Messiah did. Or it reads 1 Corinthians 11, 1 as, quote, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Messiah," end quote. So what else does he admonish these Gentile believers, or we call them Christians, to do? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 18, he says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, quote, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people,' end quote. 'Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.'" And that ends 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. Notice that Paul said very clearly, "Do not touch what is unclean." Paul takes this Old Testament teaching, which was written specifically to Israel, and applies it to Gentile believers in Messiah. Why would he do that? Well, just as God instructed Israel to avoid unclean foods because God was going to dwell with them in the midst of their camp, even so God is in the form of the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in the heart of each and every true believer. Would you ask God to dwell amongst uncleanness? Just think about it. So even in the New Testament, we're commanded not to eat or even to touch the unclean things. Of course, you can't eat pork without touching it. So let me now try to explain why I believe this is a very important topic for believers in Messiah Yeshua. In what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua said very clearly in Matthew 5:17-19, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, the Torah, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Again, it was Matthew 5:17-19. Is your goal to be the least in the kingdom of heaven? Or would you rather be called great in the kingdom of heaven? Messiah himself told you that you get to decide. He said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments," that is the commandments of the Torah, he just said that, "and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them," that is the commandments of the Torah, "he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So first, please understand that the sentence, "I did not come to destroy but to fulfill," contains a Hebrew idiom. To destroy the law means to misinterpret it. To fulfill the law means to correctly interpret it. In essence, Yeshua was telling the disciples that they had been taught wrong by their rabbis and other Jewish leaders, and he was going to correct their misunderstandings of Scripture. He says quite clearly that till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the Torah, the law, until all is fulfilled. The two phrases, till heaven and earth pass away, until all is fulfilled, mean the same thing. It's called Hebrew parallelism. All prophecy is fulfilled when we reach the end of the book of Revelation at the new heavens and the new earth. That's the last thing that's prophesied to us. Have heaven and earth passed away? Certainly not. If you question that, just stand up for a minute and jump up and down. The earth is still here, isn't it? Then according to Yeshua, not the smallest letter. The jot is the Hebrew letter yod, which looks like a little apostrophe in the English language, or the smallest piece of a letter. The tittle is a tiny pinstroke that distinguishes the Hebrew letter dalet from the resh. Not one of those has passed from the commandments of God in the Torah, what the New Testament refers to as the law. So not a letter will pass, not a piece of a letter will pass, until heaven and earth passes away. These are words of prophecy. If Yeshua said not the smallest letter or piece of a letter would pass away as long as heaven and earth are still here, and he did, we just read it, then if whole commandments were annulled, his prophecy would fail. And that cannot be. If his prophecy failed, then according to Deuteronomy 18, he would be a false prophet. And that simply is not the case. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible, so you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.